And God does remember. God does store up the suffering, and you know that he came. And as we were at the prayer meeting this morning, I was just thinking about the cross and the resurrection. And how, you know, people talk about the big bang and how it just like happened and it's just like bang, 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 it's going out like that. For me, the cross was the big bang. It was the moment in history when we are still in that grip of the reverberation of what happened at that cross and what happened when Jesus burst forth from the tomb. The power is still reverberating out throughout history, and it is still with us, and it is still here and now. And for all of the suffering and the pain, God is able. Amen. On this Remembrance Sunday, we think of those who died in the wars and those who were left behind. One of the greatest testaments of World War II, and as a teacher, often, you know, you do the topic, you know, the Blitz. Liverpool, I think, was one of the most bombed cities in the whole of England, apart from London, with it being a docks, and it was quite vital in terms of the Atlantic. And so Liverpool was one of the most bombed cities. And when you start to talk about people from Liverpool who lived through that, and they could look across even from Skelmersdale and see the sky lit up and the bombs falling, and they lived through those times. What was it that got them through that time? What was it? Not just the soldiers on the battlefield side by side, but what was it about the people in Liverpool and the people in London and the people in this town and these towns and these cities and in other countries? What was it that got them through? And the thing that is a testament from so many of them is just this unity that we're talking about today, this unity of the whole country. They were united as a nation, with one cause and one focus. They knew that if they were divided, then it would give a foothold to the enemy. You know, that's why we dropped propaganda leaflets on Germany, and Germany dropped propaganda leaflets on us. Divide them. And it would create a weakness that we just couldn't afford in this struggle against the enemy. Unity is powerful because it can hold nations together through tough times. Yesterday morning, I was up early and I was watching BBC One and listening to the horror stories of civil war, of torture in Sri Lanka. There's a report, I don't know if anybody saw it, it was like kind of the early hours of the morning, and of people from the same nation inflicting evil on each other. And it was evil. And some of the people who are now in this country describing, which I won't describe to you, but describing what their fellow human beings did to them. Inflicting destruction on one another and becoming each other's enemy. Division can leave scars. In the church, we have a great cause to unite us, the cause of the kingdom of God, and we have a common enemy who would love to bring disunity. And I don't like talking about him very much, but that's the ploy the devil has had from the beginning of time when he asked Eve and Adam, did God really say? To the turning of Cain against Abel, to the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. The battle cry of Satan is to divide, because he knows that a divided church is not only useless in its witness, but is also a friend of hell in the destruction that it can bring to our testimony in the way it can make enemies of those who should be friends. Is it okay if we put the PowerPoint up, Tom? And I'm going to read through. Can you turn to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So often we fail to see the importance of unity. We think that unity is kind of this softy, softy, nicey, nicey thing, isn't it? It's the thing where it just makes church a nice place to be. Unity. But in fact, it is a powerful weapon which has been hijacked. We've interpreted it as having loving feelings towards each other, but in fact, unity has a greater purpose. It is the key to revival, the power behind mission, and the doorway to evangelistic success. And I would go as far to say that without unity, our witness and our testimony are useless. But with unity, we are unstoppable. I love that picture. You know, is it in Lord of the Rings, or I think on that, what's that film about William Wilberforce? And not William Wilberforce, what's the other one? The one up in Scotland. Braveheart. Oh, him, yeah, Braveheart. The one who paints himself and runs around naked. He was great. And I love that bit where he's on his horse and he's going up and down. And he says, come and follow me, you know, but he says it in like a lot better, like a big long speech, isn't it? Less camp. He's a bit less camp with it. Yeah, sorry, Adrian. Can't do that again. Follow me. And he's on his horse, and he says, "Follow me." And it's just, is it like in Lord of the Rings? Is it that the riders on the horse? I don't know. I'm not very good on films. And they surge forward, don't they? There's this guy like William Wallace on his horse. He's going along with his sword there. Sorry. Sam's enjoying it. Down the hill towards the enemy. You know, all the orcs are at the bottom of the hill, and there's like thousands and thousands and thousands of them, isn't there? And then there's this like Gandalf where he's charging forward. Can you imagine what it'd be like if he was charging forward and nobody follows? I mean, it would be brave, but it would be extremely stupid and it would be totally ineffectual. Unity. With unity, we are unstoppable. John 17, verse 23, Jesus says this: may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me. See, Jesus makes the link. Let's look at the last verse in the passage that we're studying today. Ephesians 4, verse 16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows. What does the body do? It grows. Grows. What does it do? It grows. Grows. What does it do? It
grows.
Oh, yeah. Paul had a passion as an apostle and a church planter to see unity in the church so the church could grow under Christ. And God has said to me, the word for this church, OCF, is growth for this world this year. Personal growth and corporate growth, that we would grow. And one of the keys that God has shown to me is this unity. And I thought, oh, well, that sounds, you know, obvious. And yet when I was at River Camp, lo and behold, one of the Tommy Tenney, who wrote God Chasers, was in one of the tents at the leaders' meeting, and he said, you know what, the key for growth is unity, he said. And then I went along to one of the Wales meetings over at St. Helen's Church. Guess what they were preaching about? It was at unity. You know, God is speaking about unity. If you've been to any church in this world this year, then unity, unity. God is saying something. Before the conversion of Paul in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, says this: all the believers were together. What were they? Together. And had everything in common. And then it says this: and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The believers were together, and the Lord added to their number. Acts 4, verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. With great power, the apostles continued to testify. Unity is one of the key ingredients to a powerful testimony and ability to witness to others. It brings great power. And Paul's fantastic attack on division in the church in his first letter to Corinth. If you just read it, I mean, the whole book is about just attacking division. In the Corinthian church, it says, we see him launch into what are four chapters for us of an exhortation to be united under Christ rather than quarreling over which human leader or apostle they belong to. And he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so there may be no division among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. And then as we get towards the end of chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians, in verse 20, he says this: for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. But of power. See, division often comes from talk, from gossip, backbiting. I've had to sort things out in school this week. I hate Facebook. And texting. Oh, people just fall out, don't they? Things that they've said, words that they've said. And then you've got to pick up the pieces. Arguments. But when we are united, then all talk disappears and we simply have power. When you've got unity, it isn't something that has to be spoken about because it can be just seen. Is it okay if we skip on the next slide, please? And then the next one. Thank you. Show me your hand. There's five aspects. Oh yeah, fantastic. There's five aspects to unity that we're going to look at. The first one here is this: unity with ourselves. The second one is unity in our marriages. The third one is unity in our groups. The fourth one is unity in our church. And the fifth one is unity between churches. And with that, you get revival. With that, you get revival, okay? But I tell you what, it's tough. Let's start on the first one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul starts this section on unity, saying this: I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What an interesting way to start a passage on unity. He's starting to talk about us and the way we live our lives individually. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. So the first call is not for us to be united with those around us, but to be united with ourselves. In other words, do our lives match our message? Do our lives match our message? James chapter 1, verse 22 says this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I think that's a fantastic image. Isn't James brilliant? Fantastic image. Actually, I used to forget I had a beard. You know, it was weird, isn't it? I still do sometimes. Facial hair. And then I look at myself in the mirror and I'm, who's that bloke with a beard? And I think, oh, it's me. And every now and again, and I still think, you know, it's weird, isn't it? I mean, I'm looking at the women, but you won't know. But I mean, for those blokes who've ever grown a beard, you know, if you think, you know, for maybe Movember or something like that, and you've grown a moustache, and you forget you've done it, and you walk past, you think, whoa, it's a bit weird, isn't it? I don't like looking in, you know, as you get older, you kind of tend to not like looking in mirrors quite so much because we had this mirror in the men's toilet in my last school and it was had one of these really bright lights on the mirror and you look in the mirror and you see all these bags, you know, and the red bits in your eyes and the wrinkles and you think, oh, I look awful. I'm amazed I'm still married. It's just so horrendous. Adrian jokes me, I often say, if I'm in a terrible accident, you know, would you still be married to me? She says, no. So keeping my toes, you know, keep my good looks going. And the best time, though, is when you feel really ugly. You know, you feel really, oh, I just feel like so dreadful. And you look in the mirror and you think, actually, you're not bad. Does anybody else do that? Is it just me? You're not bad. The worst just recently that I've started to put a bit of weight on. And we've got this full-length mirror in our bedroom. And every now and again when I turn sideways, I think, who's that fat bloke in my bedroom? And I think it's me. It's So where did that come from? Thank you, Dave. You see, that's what it's about. But we can do that, can't we, with ourselves? It's like we can all nod and say, yeah, unity is crucial for revival. But then we go and talk about somebody behind their backs or agree to a gossip or undermine our husbands or our wives or mock our parents. Just dwell on that one for a moment there. And suddenly what we agree with becomes just something we've listened to and not something we're doing. And we're divided against ourselves. You see, we witness not so much with words as with our lives. And if our lives reflect our message, then we eventually, when we share the gospel with words, then the frequent charge of hypocrisy can't be leveled against us. People will hear our words and say, yeah, that makes sense now. Her life matches up with her words. Barriers are taken down and belief is possible. Unity with ourselves is a powerful key to outreach and revival. And the second one is this: unity in our marriages. This is something that we're going to be focusing on a lot towards the middle of next year. And Brian and Helen are looking at starting something up for us, which I'm so excited about, and I know they're excited and passionate about it. And towards the middle of the next year, we're going to roll it out to people because we believe that marriage is under attack in the church and in society. And in OCF, we want to strengthen it. Christian marriage is crucial to our witness and our outreach to those around us. Ephesians chapter 5, once again, Ephesians verse 31, Paul makes it clear. He says that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And he quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So if marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, then guess what the enemy wants to destroy? Marriage. Because he hates everything to do with the church or anything that represents the church and is a witness to others of Christ and the church. Paul says this: wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Unity in our marriages is a witness to the world about the unity between and the roles of Christ and the church. Just like the Trinity, it is a picture of what a community of the kingdom is. And at this time of heartache in marriage, in so many marriages, we as a church can stand up and say that though we are not perfect, we can witness to the uniting power of Christ even in the most attacked relationship in the world. Strong marriages speak of the hope found in Christ. Unity in marriage is a powerful key to outreach and revival. Number three. Is that Tommy Tall? Is that normally Tommy Tall, that one there? Tommy Tall, okay. Is it? Yeah? Okay. United in our groups, united in our friendships, our groups, our teams, in our church. In all of these, we read the next few verses of Paul and we can identify crucial characteristics of those who value unity and live united lives. He says this, he talks about humility. Be humble, he says. Humility and gentleness, patience and the ability to bear with others. The bond of peace. And this is something that young children find so hard. You know, when you go into reception or you go into year one or you've got children at home, they find it so difficult not to put themselves first, don't they? Or even all of the time, to put others first. It's so hard, isn't it? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine little Sophia putting somebody else first? She's not learnt that skill yet. Even when they don't agree with them. That's hard, isn't it? If you say to an 8-year-old, well, we'll go with their plan, even if it's not the plan that you want. Okay, we'll go by their rules on the playground, playing football. We'll go with them. Oh, no way. You're joking, aren't you? Even when it puts us in second place. And we could be, but we sometimes, you know what, we can use humility to put ourselves in first place if we decide we're going to tell everybody about it. You know, I put myself in second place there. Well, that's just putting yourself in first place, isn't it? But it's so hard to take second place When you could easily push yourself above others. When you know you're right. You know, when Adrian knows that she's right. But she puts me first. I love Adrian. She's fantastic. And times when even I think I'm right. But I would put Adrian first. You know, it's a challenge. It's not easy, is it? And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul describes it again here. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And once again, we've got a fantastic image here. Paul says, clothe yourselves. Why does he say that? It's a strange picture. But what he means is, it's not a natural part of ourselves to be forgiving, is it? It's not natural to put other people first. And so what he's saying is, it's something you have to actually pick up and you have to put it on. It's something you actually actively have to do. You can tell from the playground in a primary school it's not a natural thing. Otherwise, they'd all be doing it and my life would be so much easier. But Paul is saying, look, clothe yourselves. Pick up humility and gentleness and forgiveness, because it's tough and you have to put it on. And I would suggest every day you have to put it on. But you know, when you're part of a team that is gentle and puts you first, then it's fantastic. A team will love you. A group of people, whether it's a life group or a worship team, whether it's an evangelistic outreach team, whether it's a street pastor team, whether it's just simply a group of friends together. When you're part of a team like that, where you care for one another and when you're patient with one another, and when you're part of a team that bear with your faults and your sin, and it's powerful for outreach and testimony, because I can stand here and I can say to you that I am part of a church, and I've been part of churches and part of OCF that loves me and is patient with me and has borne with my faults and my sin. And some of you don't know all of my sin, and some of you know most of it, and you still love me. When you're part of that, it's powerful. And I can stand up and I could testify to anybody in this room who's not a Christian. This church represents Christ. And when Laura stood up before, it just did me good. I thought Laura should be preaching this morning. Do you know what? Just forget me. Take away what Laura said, because that is what church is. It reflects the nature of Christ. Unity in our groups, in our teams, is a powerful key to outreach and revival. Fourthly, Paul describes the practical outworking of unity in the church, in OCF. And if you belong to another church, it's in the church that you belong to. Within the church itself, Ephesians 4 verse 11, we see a list of gifts that God has graciously given to the church. And Paul makes it quite clear. He says, we don't all have all of the gifts. He used the word some. He says, only some are apostles. Some are prophets. Some are evangelists. So what does that mean? Does that mean that Bogdan, who is an evangelist, I'll just leave it up to him. Okay, he can do the evangelism. I'll do the pastory bit where you go and have a cup of tea with somebody. I'll do that one. And then somebody else can do the pastoring, or somebody else can do the teaching, or somebody else could. And I don't think that's what Paul means. What Paul is saying is this: as a body, we have to work together. And so where Bogdan is an evangelist, I need to learn from him. I have to rely upon his gifting, and that we work together. And God is calling us all to be evangelists, but he's gifted some people with that ability to be evangelists. So we need to learn from one another, because God never intended the church to be people who can just march off on their own, doing their own sweet thing. That is not church. That's a disaster waiting to happen. Church is about people who have got giftings and abilities and strengths coming together, learning from one another. Because do you know what? If you're an evangelist and I'm not, I've got to really submit to you, haven't I? I've got to really say, wow, I honour you in what you can do as an evangelist. I want to learn from you. I can't be high and mighty over you. But do you know what I've got? Maybe I've got the gift of teaching. So perhaps, no, I could share that with you. Can you see how amazing God is? How clever is God?
He just puts us together with people who are different.
The key aspect of unity is this. It's not a matter of having a loving attitude, of a religious feeling, but of truth and a common understanding about God's Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, it says here, doesn't it, verse 12, what is the point of this whole list of people? To prepare God's people for works of service that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity, how? In the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a theologian around about the time of World War II. And in his book, Living Together, he makes this point. He says, we are bound together by faith, not by experience. Jesus Christ alone is our unity. In other words, unity is not about simply liking each other or being nice to each other or even agreeing with each other on every little thing, but it's about being gathered around Christ. And that is what makes it a powerful witness to others. Bonhoeffer later says this, even when sin and misunderstanding burden the communal life, is not the sinning brother still a brother with whom I too stand under the word of Christ? And this is what sets our unity apart from the unity of every other well-meaning person. Unity is a witness because Christ unites us. And he alone can hold us together. And I love the fact that I'm in a church of people who are just so different from each other, with different skills and different looks and different backgrounds. I was in the bathroom this morning, I was thinking about this picture of the mirror and me looking in the mirror and looking at thinking how ugly I am or how good looking I am. I was looking around the church and I was thinking about you guys and I was thinking, do you know what? There's no ugly people in OCF. There's nobody ugly in OCF. I kind of think there must surely be an ugly person somewhere in OCF. Surely somebody. So I was having a little think about everybody in OCF. And I was going down the list, you know, picturing everybody in the church. And I was thinking to myself, there isn't anybody who's ugly. Why is that? Why do I even think that? And I think some of it is this, that when you are joined together and you are united in Christ and when you come to know one another and you spend time with each other and you know that people are for you and you're for them, do you know what? You're just gorgeous. You just are. It's a transformation that takes place within your heart and you begin to see each other as God sees you. You begin to see each other as God sees you, as God made you, fearfully and wonderfully made, it tells us. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible says you're gorgeous in modern language. And if you don't believe that, well, I don't care because you are, right? You are gorgeous. And it's so wonderful to be in a church where there are so many gorgeous people. And then five, the little one there. Number five, unity between the churches. Just to finish with, we are all called to work together to reach our towns and our cities and our villages for Christ. I'm going to make a big statement now, which I believe with all my heart. If we're going to reach Ormskirk, we can only do it with the other churches. Yeah. Okay? You can only reach towns and cities for Christ. You can reach families and friends just within OCF. We can do that, okay? And we can go out and we can have an impact. But if you're going to reach a town or a city and bring revival into that town or city, you can only do it when there is unity between the churches. And I love Ormskirk. Do you know what? Because I've just seen so much unity. I love the ministers in this town and the leaders of this church, these churches in this town. They are brilliant. But it's only possible when communities work together. I really want to, it's a shame Andrew's away on holiday at the moment, but I just want to honour Dave and Andrew because they have spent the last 3 years building up the street pastor ministry. And for that, the way that that works is this, that the churches come together. And that's why Dave and Andrew go out to other churches with their street pastor outfit on and say, come on, let's get involved, let's get together. And you know when you're a street pastor and you're out there and people say, oh, which church are you from? And to be able to say, we're from all the churches. We represent all the churches. Wow. Straight away, the opportunity for evangelistic speaking and talking is great. You know, if you said, oh, we're from Ormskirk Christian Fellowship, and they say, well, what about the other churches? Oh, we don't really have much to do with them.
bang, it's gone. I love going to the men's breakfast up at Christchurch. It was superb. And it was superb not only because I love black pudding, but it was superb because of all the men from all the churches there. There's about 40, 50 men from all the churches there eating black pudding together. And I thought, this is the kingdom of God. Isn't it superb? And the men's curry nights and the debt counselling and the food banks. Do you know what? We are going to take this town for Jesus Christ. And there's more to come. You know, I would love it. You know, praising the part. We're really blessed to have Mark and Wendy, who chair up the Churches Together team. Do you know how blessed Ormskirk Fellowship is? To have people like this in our church. It is amazing. I sometimes think, it's amazing. That's what I think. I think it's amazing. And the Churches Together is fantastic. You know, they put together the praise in the park, and we had Servolution events. And I remember sitting down with some grumpy old woman in the park and having a free hot dog that Mark had made. And she said it was about time the churches did something for us. But I thought, well, that's just a beginning, isn't it? You know, it's a beginning. what a witness. Isn't it fantastic, you know, that we're even reaching grumpy old women. As churches come together, we will take this town for Jesus Christ as we work together as churches. And we had a guy called Ben who's just started up a church called Red Church. He came out of a chat with me and Dave. And it's a church specifically looking at the kind of the student age group. And, you know, and I think in the past, as leaders of a church, you think, oh no, you know, there's another church coming along to reach out to people, but we want to do that. Well, those days are gone. I tell you what, there's enough for everybody, isn't there? All power. And me and Dave were able to sit and pray with Ben and say, you go for it. You go for it. Take the world for Christ. Superb. So it's just so exciting. And I just sense there's been a change in the atmosphere in this town because of the churches working together. Adrian and Dave go to the leaders' breakfast that I can't go to. And it's just so good, isn't it, that the leaders in this town are getting together and having breakfast together down at Cottage Lane. What's brilliant. And last of all, just to very finish with, what is unity amongst us but a reflection of the unity that we have with Christ? He gave up his place in heaven to come to earth because he wanted to be united with us. He was fed up with the distance. He was fed up with the division. He was fed up with not knowing us. And so he gave up his glory, his unimaginable glory. He came down from his throne. The one who flung stars into space, who created the universe, who held all things together, came down to be one of us, among us, and he taught us, and he died for us, and he came back again from the dead that we would be reconciled to him. Any unity that we have is because of Christ bringing us together with himself. And any unity that we show brings glory to God because it reveals who Christ really is. So I'm going to finish with Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Let's pray.